turn to Luke, 20th chapter, in the first verse. I want to read a few verses before we sing even. Luke 20, verse 1. And it came to pass that on one of those days, you know, it came to pass is a nice expression for the Word of God, because all things that God purposes come to pass. Everything that God said will come to pass. In fact, everything that God thought will come to pass. In Isaiah 14:24, the Lord said, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. The world was created that way. He just said, spake the word and it came to pass. Now the Lord said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That'll come to pass for everyone here, except the believers, if the Lord comes first. After death, the judgment, that shall come to pass too. But he came here so that sinners don't have to go to hell and be judged for their sins. The Lord Jesus Christ took the judgment. And whosoever believeth in him shall be saved. That can come to pass tonight. Well, it says it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, he preached the gospel. Isn't that a wonderful expression when you're thinking we're talking about the creator of this world, the Lord himself, the King of Kings, the Son of God, my Savior, yours if you'll have him tonight. He preached the gospel while he was here. Oh, I would have loved to have been sitting in the audience then, or standing there with the multitude then, to hear the Lord Jesus Christ preach the gospel. Never man spake like this man, said his captors who couldn't take him. He preached the gospel. What did he preach? Well, I'll tell you, I know some things he preached. Matthew 11:28. Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. 29, rest unto your precious souls. That's what he preached. What else? Lord Jesus said, John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Hath everlasting life. One man in the audience shouted to Roland Hill when he was a young man preaching, what does hath mean anyway? He didn't get disturbed. He says, hath means got it now, and you can have it. That's really what it means. You've got it now, and you can have it. You know, that John 5:24 is a precious verse. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and that's enough to save everyone in this room. That's the verse that saved me. Any verse in the Word of God, you know, that the gospel verse can save you. There's power in the Word. Before we sing a hymn, I just want to mention something on that verse. Several months ago, I had visited a couple of brothers in the Lord in the hospital. One had just come out of surgery, and he was praising the Lord for having brought him through. Another was going in the next day, and he was praising the Lord because he could trust him for the time ahead. And I came out refreshed, you know. Isn't that wonderful? You go to visit a believer in the hospital, you come out refreshed in your soul. That's a wonderful thing. Well, as I was coming out in the lobby, I saw a young man sitting there. Looked sad, depressed. He was sitting on the couch in the lobby of that hospital with his head in his hand and his knee on his chin, and his clothes wrinkled, and his hair disheveled, and I felt sorry for him. I stood there looking at him, but he didn't look up. So I sat down with him. And pretty soon, I think I sort of took on the same attitude as he, because people going by stopped and stared at us. But then he looked at me. And I said, what would we do without Christ? He said, what'd you say? I said, what would we do without the Lord Jesus Christ? He just stared at me. I said, what's your problem? You look troubled. He said, I am. I'm full of trouble. My wife's been here 3 weeks. Been here 3 weeks. I have four children. I have a babysitter with them now. I don't want to go back. I just can't face it again, going back and taking care of them, working during the day and watching them and visiting my wife. And I got a lot of trouble. Well, I said, you know what you need is this. And I pulled out my little pocket Bible. And he looked at it and he says, oh, that's what you mean. I says, yes, have you read it? He said, I'm waiting for the new version put out by the Reader's Digest. I said, what are you waiting for the new version for? I got saved with this one. This will be all the help you need. You can have Christ with this one. Now I said, what's the new version going to do that this one can't do? What do you want to wait for? You may be dead by the time it's printed. So I took this verse. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you one verse, and you think about it, and tell me how the new version by the Reader's Digest can improve on it. So I said, verily, verily, the Lord Jesus said here in 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. Shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. I said, how's the new version going to make that any better? He just stared at me. I said, well, if this is all right, if you can't make it any better, take it. Take it. Make it your own. You'll be saved on your way to glory. You go up, tell your wife about it, and get help from the Jesus. Get help from the Lord right now. He said, I don't believe this. I don't believe this. You're impossible. You mean just sitting here like this, I could just be on my way to heaven and saved. I said, yeah, that's right. That's what it says here. Well, he said, my mother tells me I should get to church. And he starts talking like that. Well, I didn't have much time, so I took out a tract, and on the back of it, I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to copy this, and I did. John 5:24, I says, now just do me one favor. Go back up to your wife and read it to her. See what she thinks about that verse. Tell her that you can be saved, you can know your sins are forgiven, judgment-free on your way to heaven, and have everlasting life now, and all your troubles will be nothing, really, compared to what you have if you stay in your sins. Well, that's the verse. That's the Jesus preached the gospel. That's what it said. That's what he preached. He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Where's my hymn sheet? I'm going to look at hymn 4. I love to sing. Because that's going to be my vocation for all eternity. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be a singer. Isn't that wonderful? And the angels are going to listen, and they're going to love it. They're going to love it. I'll be in good form then. All of us will. We'll really sing. We won't sing this one, but we'll sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know your sins are cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. We'll be singing about that blood for all eternity. We'll be singing about that one, Jesus Christ the Savior, for all eternity. That's why I like to sing. Well, I want to tell you something before we sing. You know why this has been written? Well, John 20, the last verse tells us, I'm going to just tell you before we sing, these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's why these were written. Now, you can sing it saved or you can sing it lost, but I trust you'll take it to heart. Now, look what it says. Fourth song, the fourth one, it says in verse 2, now I can say I am pardoned. You know, that's John 5:24. John 5:24. Your sins are gone. You're forgiven. You pass from death unto life. That's pardon. If there was a man, judged, condemned, ready to die in death row, he's got death there. He's ready to die. He's in it. But if he gets a pardon from the governor, he's passed from death unto life. That's what happened to me. And all his crimes are gone. Forgiven. That's what happened to me. All my sins are gone. Jesus Christ was judged in my room instead. Look at the third stanza. Now there is no condemnation. Isn't that wonderful? That's Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm not in my sins. No condemnation. I want to tell you this so when you sing it, you know this is Scripture. Now look at the fifth one. Well, let me see. Let me look at the fourth one the first one at the end. Now by his grace I am free. Well, that's important. For by grace are you saved. It's all grace. You don't deserve it. By grace are you saved. And that's not of yourself. It's by faith, and that's not of yourself. Isn't it wonderful? It's a gift of God. And you're free. If the truth shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now let's sing it, because it's so wonderful. This is the Savior for me. It's my Savior. It's your Savior tonight if you'll have him. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by his grace I am free. Savior of sinners, Savior of sinners like me, shedding his blood for my ransom. This is the Savior for me. Now I can say I am pardoned, happy and justified free, saved by my blessed Redeemer. This is the Savior for me. Savior of sinners, Savior of sinners like me, shedding his blood for my ransom. This is the Savior for me. Just as I was, he received me, seeking from judgment to flee. Now there is no condemnation. This is the Savior for me. Chapter 10 of Luke's Gospel, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. This verse was discussed by the brothers in the prayer meeting before we prayed for this meeting. How wonderful the power of prayer. Well, it says the Lord appointed other 70. And what for? Oh, how wonderful it is. The faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted everyone to know in every city, every village, every town, and every countryside that he went. He wanted them to know who he was and what he can do for them before he got there. And that's what he's done for you. The Holy Spirit of God has worked with you before, I know it. You know about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know about the cross and the precious blood. And he's made it known before you got here. So now that he can reach your souls and bring you to himself, he wants to save you. He wants to meet your need. And that's what he wanted to do when he was here. He not only preached the gospel, he lived the gospel. He is the gospel. He's the good news and the glad tidings, the provision of God for every sinner lost. And so he wanted to be sure that when he went to these cities and villages and towns that they knew. He had done it before, and he's doing it now, and he would do it again. He said, other 70, two by two. What were they to do? He gave them power. Verse 9 at the first, you heal the sick therein. I'll give you power. He gave them power over the spirits, evil spirits. Let the lunatics have their right mind. And so they went. How wonderful it is. I want you to look for a minute at Mark, the 6th chapter of Mark's gospel. I want to show you a verse. You know, in Deuteronomy, it tells the 30th chapter, while you're turning, I'll tell you this. It tells the 30th chapter how faithful the Lord Jesus is to you, how faithful he's been to you. He says the word of God that saves your soul isn't far from you. You don't have to say who will go and find it and fetch it and bring it to us. It's very nigh. It says in Deuteronomy 30, it's very nigh. How nigh is it to you? Can't be any closer. It's in your hands. It's in your hands. What saves your soul is in your hands. That's the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you end up in hell, you'll remember that for all eternity. He put it in your hands. He put it in your heart tonight, in your mind, in your tongue, in your mouth. It says so in Deuteronomy. It's right there. He couldn't get it any closer, and you're going to have to spit the word out and go to hell if you get to hell. That's what's going to have to happen because God doesn't want you to go. Well, what happened in Mark 6, verse 54, last three words? They knew him. They knew him. You know him too. They knew him, and you know him too. Not his Savior. Historically, you know who he is. The world knows. The world knows who Jesus Christ is. Isn't that wonderful? That's God's goodness. That's God's goodness. I think it's wonderful. Well, they knew him. What'd they do? They ran. They were in earnest. I trust you're in earnest tonight because your soul's in peril. And they knew he could do what they needed done. They had a need, he'd meet it. You've got a need tonight, sin sickness. It's the worst need in the world. It's sickness unto death, but not only that, second death. Second death. You die in your sins, you're going to die a second death. We'll look at it in a short time. But they knew he could meet their need. What does it say? They ran. And through the whole region, roundabout, began to carry about in beds those that were sick. Those that were sick, didn't matter what it was. Any disease, come on, let's bring them. Crippled, maimed, halt, blind, let's bring them. And what'd they do with them? They, whithersoever he entered, villages, cities, or country, they laid them in the streets. They filled the streets with the sick, the maimed, the halt, the blind. They just filled the streets with them. Every place Jesus went. Isn't that wonderful? And besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And now notice, as many as, that's whosoever of the gospel, as many as touched him were made whole, they were saved, and they're clear of all their diseases, and they went out by themselves. I could just picture it, can't you? Can you picture the streets and the roads where he went and the villages he passed through as he looked ahead? They were strewn with these sick, diseased people. Think of it. He had to find his way through. But if he looked back, nice, clear street, they touched him and they were well and they left. Happy, rejoicing always, you know. Isn't that wonderful? What a street cleaner. What a street cleaner this was. Doesn't matter. He could go in a hospital tonight, clear it out. But he could take care of everything and every need here tonight. This is the one I'm talking about. Jesus Christ, the one who preached the gospel and lived it. He's life. You know, it says, whosoever, whithersoever, in verse 66, as many as, whosoever. That's what the gospel is. Whosoever, wheresoever, whatsoever, and whensoever, you can be saved. Doesn't matter what your disease is or how many sins you've got, you can be saved. Him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. Touch of faith, that's all it takes. Reach out. That's all it takes. That's what it was here. You know, those that could come came, and those that couldn't come came too. They brought them, and they laid them in the streets. Well, that's what happened. He sent the 70, two by two. That's what happened. And he sent word to you before tonight so that you could receive him and be saved. Isn't it wonderful? Now, what happened to that mission? Verse 17, back in our Luke 10. Verse 17, the 70 returned. Oh, you know, they always accomplish every mission Jesus sends them on. Every mission the Lord ever sends is accomplished, because if he thinks it's done, so be it. And so they came back rejoicing. Oh, joy. What about? Well, the spirits, the evil spirits were subject unto them. They drove spirits out of the boys, the lunatics, and the girls who were lunatics. Isn't that wonderful? Well, the Lord didn't think so. No, he didn't think so. Look at verse 20. Don't rejoice in this. In this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. I'll tell you why you should rejoice. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's what counts. Now, are your names written in heaven? Mine is. Are your names written in heaven? You ought to know. I know. My name's written in heaven. Indelible ink. The Lord's ready to write your name in heaven right now. And where will he write it? The Lamb's Book of Life. He's going to write it in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's there for all eternity. Oh, how wonderful it is. How do you get it there? The Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. He died for that reason. He shed his blood for that reason. He said, rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. I want to look at a place for this. Revelations 20. Let's go to it. Revelations chapter 20. I want to read just part of verse 10 first. That isn't what I have on my heart. I just see it. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There goes your master if you're still in your sins. If you're still in your sins, that's your master, the devil. Cast into the lake of fire, brimstone, tormented day and night. How long? Forever and ever, all eternity. And if you die in your sins, you follow him. He's won another trophy into hell, a place that wasn't prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. If you get there, you choose to, because you're going against the will of God. You're going against the will of God and the will of the Lord, because the Lord Jesus is not willing that any perish. And if you perish, you're going because you choose to. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Verse 12, I saw the dead. These are the ones that died in their sins, the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. The books were opened. And another book was opened. That's the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. But the dead were judged out of the books. Verse 13, down at the end. They were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life, cast into the lake of fire. Verse 27, next chapter. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Praise the Lord, my name's there. Praise the Lord, my name's there. Isn't it wonderful? Judgment doesn't bother me. It bothers me for you if you're still in your sins, that's all. Your name's written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lord said, rejoice. That's the only reason. Rejoice if your names are in the Lamb's book of life. Oh, isn't it precious? If the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, your name's there. Your name's there. You'll never be judged in the books. You'll never be judged by the works that are in the books. The books will be open. Everything you've ever said, done in your sins, in your old life that can't do anything but sin, will be read before you from the record. You'll be speechless. Speechless. And then you'll be cast into the lake of fire forever to be tormented with the devil and his angels. What a solemn thought. Well, the question is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? It says, as to heaven, in verse 27, the 21st chapter, those that maketh a lie cannot go to heaven. You mean a little lie keeps you out of heaven? Well, that's true. Any sin will keep you out of heaven. But I'm cleansed from all sin by the precious blood of Jesus, and so can you be. But maketh a lie. That's an interesting expression. Maketh a lie. What does it mean? Maketh a lie. This is truth. The Word of God is true. It's offered to you tonight. Romans 3:3, the Apostle Paul said, what advantage has the Jew then, if the Gentiles are saved merely by believing Jesus Christ the Savior? What advantage is a Jew? You know, he answered it quickly. Every advantage. Unto them was committed the oracles of God, the Word of God. They had it. The Old Testament. What advantage do you have? More. Unto you is committed the whole Word of God, the Old and the New Testament. Then what does he say? What if some don't believe? Does that make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, said Paul. God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. They maketh a lie. They maketh a lie of their own life if they will not believe what God said to them in his love letter to them about his beloved Son as Savior. And dear friends, I hope there isn't anybody here going to maketh a lie out of your life by walking out of here not believing what God has said. Not believing that God says you've got a need and I've got the provision for the need. The blood of Jesus Christ, my beloved Son, cleanses from all sin. You maketh a lie, and you will be in hell as a living lie for all eternity. That's what that means. Those which maketh a lie cannot go there, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Isn't that blessed and wonderful? Oh, I think it's precious. Now, I'll tell you a little bit about a man who loved children. He was a Christian. He worked with young people and children. His name was J.M. Black. He wrote, "There's a Friend for Little Children," and many others. And he had a program in which he brought urchins and boys and girls off the streets into the place where they worship and had nice times bringing them the Word of God, telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, singing hymns, and letting them memorize Scripture. And once every 6 months, semi-annually, they had a party, a big party. The children looked forward to it. And all that came in during that time were welcome. They had a large feed and ice cream and cake and games. But then came the time when they called the roll of all the children that had been coming for 6 months. And he had one girl this particular semester or semi-annual period in which he was so fond. She didn't have much. Her parents were split up. Her mother even was an alcoholic. But she was coming in regularly. He had never heard her speak well of Christ. He never heard her confess Christ. She was timid. But she learned verses. Now what they did at this time when they called the roll, they answered by giving forth their favorite verses or chapter if they learned it. That was a wonderful thing. They could just sense what was going on in their souls by the portion they chose. And so he was there reading the roll, and everybody gave forth their favorite verses, but this girl didn't respond. And his heart went heavy. She didn't respond. She wasn't there. And he felt sad. When he closed that happy time, he prayed, but first he asked them all, "There's one that wasn't here. One that wasn't here. Is your name written up there?" he said. "So when that roll's called, you'll be there?" And he looked through the little children's hymn book they had. He couldn't find a proper song to conclude that time because of that incident. So he went home that night. It bothered him. And he didn't go to sleep until he wrote, "When the roll is called up yonder." He said, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, when morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." And he used that song with the little children then. What about you? Will you be there? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Back to 20th verse of chapter 10, Luke's Gospel. It says, the Lord said, "Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject of you. Rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Verse 25. "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Here's a lawyer who was proud. Most people are. He was proud. It was getting in the way of getting saved, really. He was standing before the Savior, the source of life. And he had a good impression of himself. And he wanted to let it be known that he had a good impression of himself. He wanted himself to be exalted. And he said, "Really, what more shall I do? I've been living a good life. What more shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You know, that deadly doing ends in death always. There's nothing you can do. Because it says, "By grace are you saved through faith." That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works. Lest any man do what this certain lawyer's doing. Boast. That's why. There's no boasting in heaven. There's praise. That's what we need to do, you know. Praise. Well, he said, "What more shall I do?" I want to turn to Luke 18. I think we need this contrast, or I should say emphasis. Luke 18. Verse 9. I hope you don't mind turning to a lot of pages of the Bible. Helps me stay awake. Verse 9. "He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess.' Now the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven. He smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. They are both at the right place, you know. That's the house of God. They are there for the right purpose, to pray. And this man, the Pharisee, started off, I thank God. Isn't it wonderful to thank God? Sure it is. We need to do that more and more. But what did he thank him for? He thanked God that he was like he was. He wanted God to look upon him and examine him. Oh, I wouldn't want that. And he boasted. His prayer is full of pride, a great big eye in the middle of pride, you know. And the prayer was full of pride. You look at it. I thank God. I am not as others. I fast twice a week. God, I am not as others. I fast twice a week. I give tithes. All I possess, I have it in that prayer. A long prayer, too, compared to the publican. Seven words. Seven words. What were they? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Saved. He was saved. How do I know? The Lord Jesus said so. The Son of God said so. The Creator of this world said so. The Savior of sinners said so. Justified. Just as if he had never sinned. Because he trusted in the Lord, the Savior. Admit your need. That's all you have to do. Join the publican. Seven words. You can borrow them. You'll get saved if it's from your heart. What did he do? He admitted his need. That's all the publican did. He admitted he was a sinner. What else? He asked for mercy. That's repentance. That's repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's salvation. Isn't that wonderful? Is it that easy? I tried to tell the man on the couch in the hospital. He didn't believe it. Too easy. He says, you're impossible. I don't believe this. Is that the way it sounds to you? Is it too easy? You don't have to do anything but just say that in your heart and mean it and go out of here saved, judgment free. That's what God said. I believe it. This is the word of God, friends. This is the word of God. Isn't it wonderful to hear it? Well, the publican did that. What did the prodigal son do? We won't turn to it and read it. But the prodigal son came to himself when he hit the bottom. And what did he do? He said, I'm going to my father. I'm going to say, I have sinned. I've sinned. I'm no more worthy. And then he turned to his father. That's repentance. That's all. Repentance. He was saved. What'd Peter do? Peter realized he was in the presence of God when he was standing before Jesus Christ here in this world. He realized this was very God there as a man. He fell before the Lord Jesus Christ at his feet. And he says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Oh, Lord. Lord didn't depart. He took him into his arms. And he made him an apostle. He saved his precious soul. You know, he was down in the dust before the Lord. That's where you have to be. That publican wouldn't lift up so much as his eyes. He looked right down there where you should be. At the feet of Jesus. You know, you have to be a double D. Because Peter was made a double O. And you can't be a double O till you're a double D. Down in the dust as a sinner. And then you can be out and out for Christ, because Peter was. He was out and out for Christ. Sometimes a little too far out, but that's all right. It was always for Christ. And you could be it too, but you've got to take that place. Repentance, that's all it is. Believing God. An honest appraisal of yourself based upon what God said. That's all. What about Job? What about Job? Was he like that lawyer? Was he like this Pharisee? Well, he had a problem. God knew it. He had to take care of it before he could bless him. Job belonged to God. It was the only difference, but he had the same problem. Chapter 27, he says, I'm not going to give up my righteousness. Job had his own righteousness. What was it? Chapter 29, we won't read it. He delivered the poor. He says, I delivered the poor. I delivered the fatherless. I delivered them that have no help. I caused widows' hearts to sing for joy. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. I was father to the poor. He'd make a deacon in any man's religion today. Maybe a bishop. He was doing all those things. But they didn't mean a thing. God wanted to bless him, and he couldn't bless him that way. What did he have to do? Romans 3:19, it says, the law was given. That's light, you know, because it's holy. The law was given that every man's mouth may be stopped, He had to shut Job's mouth. And everyone guilty before God, he had to let Job realize he was nothing. And finally, you know, Job talked for about 36 chapters. Read it. It's wonderful. And God stepped in and said, "Now, Job, you've discussed this long enough with your friends. Gird up the loins of the mind. I'm going to ask you something now. Answer me." Chapter 38, 39, 40, read it. God asked him questions. Job realized he was in the light of God. Job realized he was in the presence of God. What did he do? He put his hand on his mouth. God shut his mouth. And he says, "I repent in dust and ashes," another double D, ready to be blessed. Down in the dust. And God blessed Job. And he took his hand off of his mouth, and he was ready then to speak. "I abhor myself." That's what he said. "I abhor myself, I'm vile. I repent in dust and ashes." He was blessed of God. He's a saved man, but blessed of God. That's what it is. Dear friends, that's all you have to do. It must be this way. There's no other way. You're a sinner. You're lost on your way to hell. Admit it. Make an honest appraisal of yourself, and you can be saved. Now, isn't that wonderful? Everlasting life. Eternal life. The same life that Christ has. You walk out of here a saved sinner on your way to heaven. Let's go back to our portion. Luke. Luke 10, I believe. The lawyer stood up and tempted him and said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You know, the Lord takes everybody to the ground they come. He wanted to get to heaven doing. The Lord had to teach him something. He says, "What says the law? You want to do something? What says the law?" Verse 27. The rich man started to tell him what the law said, but he didn't give him the first commandment. "Thou shalt have no other God before me." And you know, when the children of Israel said to Moses, "Get the law," whatever God says, we're going to do it. Whatever God says, whatever the Lord says, we're going to do it. Just bring it to us. Moses went up on the mount to get it. And while God was writing that holy, precious law on stones so they wouldn't lose it, they'd keep it always. You know, paper blows away, parchment gets bad, but stone, with his finger, he was writing that law for Moses to take it down. They asked for it. Before Moses brought it down, they broke the first commandment. While God was writing that law, while the Lord was writing that law, they were collecting all the gold earrings from their women that they got out of Egypt and all the other gold trinkets. They melted it down. They made themselves a cow. And they bowed down and worshiped that fat calf before they even brought the law down. That's the heart of man. That's the heart of man. And so he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself." Love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself. And the Lord Jesus said, "All right, do it and live. Do it and live." If anyone kept the whole law, he would live and live and live forever. No one could do it. "There's none that doeth good and sinneth not," says the Lord. No one can do it. What was the law for? It was to show you need a Savior. That's what it was for. It was to shut your mouth and make you guilty before God so in God's goodness you'll repent and receive his Savior and go to heaven. Well, you know, he says, do it and live. That means the light was on that ruler, that lawyer. No one likes to have the light on them because their deeds are darkness. He didn't like that. What do people do when you get close to the need of their soul? They change the subject. They change the subject all the time. We had last night that woman at the well. And when the Lord Jesus got close to her problem, that she was living an immoral life and he knew all about it, if he had told her the number of every hair in her head, he couldn't have told her more that he knew more about her. She didn't like it. She says, "Let's talk about religion. Let's talk about religion. Our fathers say it's this mountain we should worship in. You say it's Jerusalem. Now, which is it?" Change the subject. Get the light off of me. That's what this man did. You know, when you talk to somebody about their soul, they change the subject. I've experienced it so much. You say, "Jesus Christ is the only Savior. You'll never get to heaven. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's no other way." And you tell them you have to have the Savior or you'll die in your sins. You know what they say? What about the Hottentot in Africa? They didn't hear. What about the bushranger in Australia? He didn't hear. I used to argue that point. I don't anymore. No, when they say, what about the Hottentot in Africa, I'll say, give me his name, address, telephone number. We'll get the message to him right away. And I stand there with the mouth open. He said, I didn't have anybody specific in mind. I said, I didn't think you did. But we've got somebody specific in mind right now, you. What about your precious soul? That's what I'm saying to you. You know, we think about everybody else but us, but you're going to hell if you're still in your sins. Not the Hottentot in Africa. God can do well. He can do good. I'm not worried about that. What about you? You're in peril. This man changed the subject. Who's my neighbor? Let's talk about that. He was a lawyer. He probably could have argued the point well. Who's my neighbor? Oh, I'm so glad he asked that. I'm so glad he asked that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ gives perfect answers. And this answer can save your soul. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't say, look to the right, look to the left, the nearest one is it. That's what we would have said. That's man's thoughts. But the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as heaven is from this earth, so high are my thoughts from yours. Isaiah 55:8. So his thoughts would have been something like that. And he might have said, there are no houses on either side. And he'd had him. But the Lord gave this answer. A certain man. Oh, I love this. Now, when we read this, I want you to listen carefully because it's about you. This is generic, man. And it really says a certain man, a certain woman, a certain boy, and a certain girl. That's what he's saying. Whosoever. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. That's a picture of every sinner in his sins. You're going down. The downward path of every sinner is away from God, from Jerusalem, into this world, Jericho. The world's under judgment. The Lord said, now's the judgment of this world, and Jericho was a cursed city under the judgment of God. Jericho was a resort city. It was nice looking. Palm city. It was a happy place for sinners. For sinners, the water was bad. And it was under the judgment of God. And so he was going away from God down, as every sinner does, to Jericho, this world. And he fell among thieves. That's Satan and his angels. That's the devil and his angels. And what do? They strip him of his raiment, they wound him, and they leave him half dead. Now in Ephesians 1, God says, you're not half dead, you're dead. You're dead in your sins. Why does it say half dead? Praise the Lord. There's still an opportunity. There's still an opportunity to be saved and recovered. And as long as you're breathing, there's hope. That's why it's half dead. If you die in your sins, that's why God says you're dead. You're going to face second death. Eternal separation from a holy God, whose love and light, blackness of darkness forever. No light. Blackness of darkness forever. And this man was left half dead. Isn't that a sad picture? Isn't that a sad picture? Stripped, in the gutter, left half dead, beat up, wounded. Well, that's yours. That's you, if you're still in your sins. Man doesn't like to think about this. You know what man would say to this one? This certain man? He'd say, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You ever try to do that? Reach down, take your laces and pull as hard as you can. You go down farther. You can't do it. This man couldn't do anything. Now, he was beat up. He was beat up. Ephesians 2:1, you're dead, your sins. Now, I like this portion. My favorite drink is 7-Up, and so is this portion. You know, although it starts that he went down, everything from now on is up, and there's 7 of them, and I love it. I love it. This is the most wonderful answer. He's still answering this certain lawyer. Is there any hope for this man? Any hope for you? Well, maybe. Verse 31, by chance, there came down a certain priest. Isn't that wonderful? Religion ought to do it. Religion ought to do it. Here comes a priest. There may be his hope. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Passed by on the other side. Religion never saved a soul, and it never will. It's Satan's recruiting sergeant to hell. It used to be procrastination. But there's never been so much religious activity in this land as there is now. But if they don't have Christ, they're on their way to hell. and they can take all their works of religion with them. Never saved anyone. Religion's of man. Faith is of God, and it's in a person. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. That's the only way. So he was looked up, passed up. He first was beat up and passed up. That's all religion can do. The priest went on. Is there no hope for this man? This certain man? Well, let's read. A Levite came along to the place. Ah, maybe the law can do it. Maybe the law is able to do it. And the Levite came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Couldn't do anything. Why? You know the law's perfect? It's from God. But it's weak because of the flesh and man. That Levite could stand there and say, man, you got a bullock? I'll offer a buck for you. He didn't have a bullock. He didn't have a lamb or a ram. He didn't have anything. Well, go out and get a couple turtle doves. He couldn't do anything. He was beat up, half dead. Well, how about a tenth part of an ephah of fine flour? Nothing. He passed by on the other side. You can't do one thing. So religion didn't do it, and the law can't do it. He was beat up, passed up, and looked up. Any hope for this man? Any hope for you? A certain Samaritan, verse 33, praise the Lord. A Samaritan's a stranger. What can a stranger do? The Lord came into this world. The Lord came into this world. The world knew him not. He came unto his own. His own received him not. He went to Jerusalem. They cast him out. He was the stranger, but the Savior. But the Savior, the certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. He came where he was, and he saw him, had compassion on him, went to him. Oh, isn't this different? The Lord Jesus Christ has compassion on you now. He sees you now. He's come to you now. It's up to you. What did he do? He bound up his wounds. He bound up his wounds. How bad were his wounds? Isaiah 1, let's turn to it. Isaiah 1, how bad were those wounds? It's as bad as yours, I'll tell you, and as bad as mine were. Isaiah, the first chapter. Verse 6, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, no soundness in it, but wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up. That's what this man needed, bound up. Neither mollified with ointment, that's oil. He needed to be bound up, and he needed the oil, and there he lie. And the man of compassion, the Lord Jesus Christ, came. He went to him, he bound up his wounds, praise the Lord. He was beat up, passed up, looked up, and now bound up, and that's what you need. Jesus Christ is the only one that can do it. He poured in the oil and the wine. What does that speak of? You come to Christ right now in your sins. They'll be forgiven. And the Holy Spirit of God will indwell you. That's the oil. What's the wine? No sinner comes to Jesus Christ without joy. Wine speaks of joy. It's always joy. And he poured in the wine too. Set him on his own beast. Brought him to an inn. Took care of him. When he set him on his own beast, he lifted him up. When he brought him to the inn, took care of him, he paid up everything. It's paid in full. He's an all the way home Savior. I have no concern. I'm going to heaven. Jesus has taken me all the way. That's six. Beat up, passed up, looked up, bound up, lifted up, paid up. That's six. I said seven. Well, you know, on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. It's been about 2,000 years since the cross. The Lord's coming back any minute. I expect him tonight. I expect him tonight. If he comes and you're still in your sins, it's forever too late. Gave them to the host and he said, take care of him. Oh, he's taken care of me and he's taken care of every one of us that have come to him. And when I come again, I'll repay thee. He's coming again. And when he does, I'm going to be caught up. That's the seventh. Caught up. Isn't that precious? I'm going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that a precious thought?
Perhaps today. Perhaps today. Turn to Luke 7. Time's running out. Luke 7.
When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he went through a city called Nain. We're not going to read it. It starts at verse 11. It came to pass. And as he was going in with much people with him, because the multitude were always with him, there was coming out of that entrance to that city, a funeral procession, there was a young man in a coffin. He was dead. They were going to bury him. He was the only son of a widow. She had nothing left. And a great multitude was with them. Much people coming out with death. And much people going in with life. Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He stopped that procession. He said to the man who's dead in the coffin, "Young man, arise." He did. He gave him back to his mother, a man of compulsion. Jesus Christ is the source of life. That procession turned around and went back in with joy. They came out with the wailers accompanying the mother. They went back. Those wailers were healers, glorifying God. That's what Jesus can do for you tonight. Now, that news got around and spread all over. God visited his people. This had to be God. Verse 17, the rumor and the news of Jesus went through all Judea and the region round about. And John the Baptist heard about it. John the Baptist was in prison. He had said when he saw that blessed one, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He perfectly fulfilled his mission. The Lord Jesus said, "Though among the men born of women, there's no greater than the prophet John the Baptist." No greater. When John heard that, he called two of his disciples, verse 19, said, "Go to Jesus and ask him, art thou he? Or look we for another?" And they went, verse 20, and said to Jesus, "Art thou he? Or look we for another?" Acts 4:12, "There is none other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus. That's all. John was being troubled by Satan in his state in prison. Did the Lord get upset with the greatest of all? No, not my Savior. Not my Savior. He went about to prove himself right then. It says in the same hour, verse 21, Jesus cured many of their infirmity, plagues, evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. And then Jesus said, "Now go tell John. Go tell John. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, dead are raised, and wonder of wonders." To the poor the gospel is preached. To the poor the gospel is preached. We started out that Jesus preached the gospel. He's preaching it tonight to the Holy Spirit, to the poor. You're bankrupt in your sins. You have nothing to pay. You can't do anything. If you could give God this whole world, you can't take care of one sin. Not one sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. You have nothing to pay. You're the poor. I want to turn, I know the time's going fast, to John 9, just for a thought. Ninth chapter. As Jesus passed by, there was a man blind from his birth. Jesus went to him and said, "I'm the light of the world," verse 5. And then he made mud and he rubbed it in his eyes. He rubbed it in that blind man's eyes. You know, isn't that a solemn thought? Man wanted to see. There isn't a doctor in this world, witch doctor or anyone, who would try a trick like that to put mud in your eyes so you could see. This world has a toast. Here's mud in your eyes. I suppose it's from this. But it wasn't the mud in the eyes that let him see. The Lord said, "Do you believe? Do you have faith?" And that man said, "Of course I have faith. He just gave it to me." Faith is a gift of God, you know. He says, "Then go wash in the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus says, "I'm the sent one. I've come to do the will of him that sent me." And he went to sent to the Siloam and he washed. What does it say in verse 7? Faith. He went, he washed, he came seeing, and that's the gospel. Your eyes will be opened.
You go to Jesus, you'll be washed in his precious blood. You'll see. You'll see all things clearly. And they said, the religious leaders, how were thine eyes opened? And you know what his answer was? His answer was verse 11. A man called Jesus did it. That's all I can tell you. But that's enough. Jesus, the Son of God, my Lord and Savior. He did it. I have a new life. Well, they didn't like that. Verse 24, they said, give God the praise, not that man Jesus. And in verse 25, that blind man said, one thing I know, I was blind and now I see, and he did it. The man Jesus did it. Since the world began, verse 32, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. You know, the impossibility is God's specialty. That's it. This is an impossible situation. Only God could do it. Here was God in the flesh, the Son of God. And in verse 38, that blind man was saved. How do I know he was saved? He said, Lord, and he worshiped Jesus. He said, Lord, and he worshiped Jesus, the sign of every saved soul. You're on your way to heaven. You're on your way to heaven. Well, I had a few other sources, but I know the time's out. I want to just turn to Luke 18 for one last thought. Luke 18. I'm not going to read the Luke 19. I'm not going to read the chapter, the portion. But there was a rich man named Zacchaeus. He was in Jericho. And Jesus came through, and like always, it was a multitude. And he wanted to see him, but he couldn't because he was short. But if you want to see Jesus, you'll see him. Zacchaeus was determined to get to Jesus, to see him. He climbed a tree, way ahead of that parade and procession with Jesus. And he got up in that tree and he looked down because you can see out through the leaves, but they can't see you. And he was up above that street through the city in Jericho. And he saw that procession coming with that multitude. And he wanted to see Jesus. That's Peter. That couldn't be him. That's Paul, James. He could see some of them. But when he saw that blessed one, he couldn't be mistaken. Zacchaeus' heart must have pounded. Pretty soon it's over. He's walking under me, and I won't see him anymore. But you know, Jesus stopped and stood right there. He looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. Today I must abide in thine house. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Today I must abide in thine house. How do you know I'm Zacchaeus? How do you know I was up in this tree? How do you know I have a house? Jesus knows everything. Zacchaeus realized it. He made haste and came down. He was saved. He received Jesus joyfully. There it is. Verse 6. He made haste, came down, received Jesus joyfully. There's no other way to receive Jesus. Joyfully. Joyfully. And that joy gets better every day. Every day until he takes you home. So you're going to be in glory. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And that blind thief, that thief of the cross, caused that joy to start. And there's been resounding joy in heaven ever since because there's sinners saved all the time. That's the grace of God. You can add to the joy right now, and you'll have it too. And that joy will get better and better every day. So you're going to be in glory. He received Jesus joyfully. A seeking Savior always finds a seeking sinner always finds a seeking Savior. He sought Jesus to see him, and Jesus was seeking him. Verse 10, we'll end with it. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Let him save you. That's all. A young girl was asked in Sunday school because they knew she professed she was recently saved to tell her experience, and she was puzzled. She said, I don't think I had any. The teacher said, you must have. Well, she said, I don't think so. Jesus said to me, come unto me, and I came, and he said, I'll give you rest, and he did. And I have peace in my soul, but I don't think I had any experience.
You know, it's that easy. That's too easy for most people. They have to have something else. Receive Christ right now. He's preaching the gospel to you through the Holy Spirit of God and His precious word. It came to pass on one of those days, Jesus preached the gospel. If you go out of here lost in your sins and die that way, you'll remember for all eternity that this was one of those days that Jesus preached the gospel through His word and the Holy Spirit of God. And you chose hell, a place that wasn't prepared for you. Oh, receive Christ tonight. Receive Christ tonight and have that joy that I have and everyone else that is saved gets better every day. 21. Number 21. Christ alone can save. Break the power of sin. Christ does fully satisfy the heart that cleaves to Him. Decide for Christ today, and God salvation see. Yield soul.